We're going to start there this morning, Isaiah chapter 46. We're going to start there this morning, Isaiah chapter 46. Should have received the notes this morning. Apologize for not having a PowerPoint for you, but you all can follow along in your notes and in your Bibles, of course. Isaiah chapter 46. And let's pray, and then we'll read this scripture and get into our message. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit. We acknowledge your presence here this morning, Spirit of the living God, and we thank you that you lead us into all truth and show us things to come. We thank you that you take the things of Messiah and make them known to us. And we thank you, Father, that you placed a treasure inside of us in an earthen vessel, that the sufficiency, the power may be of God and not of ourselves, who has made us able ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, not of the letter of the law, but of the spirit of the law. We rejoice in you and praise you this morning, that you, and we pray the deep things of God and makes them known to us. And we pray that you give us ears to hear and eyes to see what you are saying to us by the Holy Spirit. And we thank you again that the yoke is being destroyed because of the anointing upon the word. And we purpose once again not just to be hearers of this word, but help us by the grace of God to be doers of it in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah chapter 46 verse 9 says, "Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Now, when we think about the subject of the end times, this is one of the most vast subjects in really the entire Bible. There are more scriptures dedicated to the second coming of Christ in the New Testament than any other subject. Apostles, of course, than any of the writers of the New Testament, than the first coming of Christ. And I believe that if we're going to be obedient to the Lord, we really should realize that if the Bible makes emphasis of the end times, then of course we should make emphasis of it, right? We should major on those things that Scripture majors on and minor on things that Scripture minors on. Now, when you talk about the end times, there's probably also, even though there's more teaching in Scripture about the end times, there's also probably more controversy, more confusion, and more, what should I say, disagreement about end time events than any other subject in the Bible as well, across great many spectrums of Christianity. And, of course, the obvious reason for this is what? Weakness will unfold. The ways that end time events will unfold. Paul said, we know in part, we prophesy in part. I mean, I think about my life and since I've been a preacher, since I've been here. I've taught on the end times every year that I can remember since I've been a pastor in some form or another. I've taught the book of Revelation. I've taught different things about prophetic events and so on. But I would have to say that my paradigms and my theology has not shifted in any other areas so greatly as it has in end time events. I mean, I think of things that I used to believe when I first was saved and we used to hear about what was going to happen in the last days and teachings we used to hear about the last days. I mean, in many of those areas, I've completely abandoned some of the beliefs I used to have. You know what you believe now? Well, then how do you know what you believe now? Well, the issue is that revelation is progressive. We just know more now than we knew back then. I mean, we know so much more about the end times today than we knew even back in the 1980s and 90s. There are events that are unfolding in the earth that we did not have privilege 2 years ago, that we had no comprehension that the things that were going to happen in the rate that it's happening were going to happen at that time. So the great news about the hour in which we live is we have access to more understanding of things than ever before. Now, in this study, we're going to start this out very slow and elementary because I don't assume that everybody's on the same page. You know, I've been here a long time. Some of you have been here for many years, and you've heard us teach, and you've studied these events, but I'm not assuming that into the deep, deep waters. I want to start with So I don't want to jump off into the deep, deep waters. I want to start with some basic things. And then as we go along in this study, we're going to deal with a few events of the end times that I feel are significant that we really need to address. And that things in the last few years that really has opened my eyes to some things that are just, I think, very astounding of what we're seeing happening, especially with the Middle East, what's going on over there. So we're going to take a bird's eye view, an overview of major end time events to begin with. Now, we're not going to get all through this part of it today, this the introduction this morning. But first of all, let's start with the obvious. Why should we study the last days? Well, of course, I just gave you one of the answers, and that is that the Bible emphasizes the last days, both in the Old Covenant and especially in the New Testament. About the end times, about the second coming of about. The apostles taught about the end times, about the second coming of Christ, about the Antichrist constantly. It was in a lot of their teachings. For instance, I think it's astounding that in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, Paul is writing to a church, a group of believers, and these Christians are undergoing great persecution. They're undergoing really hard times, kind of like what was going on in the Middle East today. And, you know, if I was going to write somebody a letter that was being persecuted and under tribulation, I think I'd write them a letter like, in my mind, I go, hey, I hope you're doing well. I'm here for you. God bless you. Stand firm, steadfast. And he does say those things. But right in the middle of all this persecution, Paul teaches about the Antichrist and the end of the age and the man of perdition and the great deception that's going to come upon the world. Where'd that come from? And remember, it wasn't just Paul teaching. These men wrote as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the Spirit of God, Antichrist, teach these believers about the Antichrist. It's amazing. It's all over the New Testament. Almost every letter to the church in the New Testament has some reference to the end times, something to do with the second coming of Christ. Well, the first reason, of course, is it's obvious the Bible gives emphasis to the end time event. Secondly, Jesus himself taught about the end times, right? So if Jesus taught about the end times, and we're going to do what Jesus did, he said, you're my disciples, so we should teach about the end times as well. You know, some people think that end time events are side issues. When I first got saved, you heard a lot of teaching about the rapture. You heard a lot of teaching about the second coming of Christ. But over the last years, some of this has died down in Christendom. Now, I think there's several reasons for it. There have been people that have come out with ridiculous predictions about Jesus. This came out a few years ago. He's coming back in May. The world's going to end in May of 19 or 2000 something. Remember that guy that came out? So we've seen people predict things and things not come to pass. Or we hear teachings about the end times, and we hear this, we've got to get ready for the end times, we've got to get ready, we've got to get prepared. And then time goes by, and it doesn't happen, right? So we go, well, tried that didn't work. So what happens with people sometimes is they get a little bit of a sour taste in their mouth about end time events, because maybe we've been a little over-sensational at times. And one of the things I really don't want to do in this series is, because sometimes end time teaching can be like Bible trivia of end time events. It's like, what juicy kind right now? And we sink our teeth into this happening right now. Problem with that is it tends to lend itself a little bit to skepticism and sensationalism, and people. It adds to sometimes people getting a bitter taste in their mouth. But on the other hand, now there's a whole segment of the church today that you've seen a great shift in beliefs among young Christians, especially what we call the millennial generation, young evangelicalism, people in their 30s and 40s, 20s. You're seeing a great shift in these groups of people that they're getting away from what we would call premillennialism. And premillennialism, there's several camps of this. Premillennialism in its basic form, which we would probably say in our church, we are probably close to dispensationalism, and that's just premillennialism, dispensationalism, and that's just a fancy word meaning we believe that the end time events spoken of in the Bible are not metaphoric. They're not spiritualized. Because there's a great group of people, this is very popular in Bible schools today, it's very popular in seminaries today, to teach things like, well, Adam and Eve weren't really people that walked on the earth, that God really created the world and put them in the garden. This is metaphoric. And a lot of Bible teachers today, modern Bible teachers, especially among millennials, teach that a lot of scriptures that we're looking at, like end time events and stuff, they're not literal, they're metaphoric. They're to teach us some spiritual truth. In other words, you'll hear people say, well, there is no such thing as an Antichrist taken literally. It's Revelation is not a book to be taken literally. It's simply a book that is metaphoric and symbolic and symbolic, and we should interpret it as such. And so we shouldn't get all excited and go, oh, there's an Antichrist coming and the end of the world's coming. We believe that the end time events spoken of not only by the prophets but in the New Testament as well are actually going to happen. We believe they're literal. We believe they're physical. We believe that one day Jesus will come to this earth, set his feet upon the Mount of Olives, and there will be a great earthquake, and the Mount of Olives will become a great valley. Because the Bible foretells this. We believe that at that time, Jesus will set up a kingdom on this earth that we call the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. We believe that Jesus Christ will physically, and he will at that time, city of Jerusalem, and he will at that time submit the nations under his lordship. And that's when Isaiah prophesied they'll beat their swords into pruning shears, and they'll learn to practice war. No, or plowshares, and they'll practice war no more. It will be a time, amen, of a 1,000-year reign of peace upon this earth. You know, a modern man constantly is talking about peace, peace, peace. There will be no peace on this earth until Jesus comes back. Now, should we want peace? Absolutely we want peace. We don't want wars. Wars hinder the preaching of the gospel. Wars cause problem with people. Many Christians around the world are suffering because of war. Poverty, famine, disease, pestilence, untold hardships are the result of war. But man's really pride and arrogant thinking that we can somehow eliminate war, live in a land of utopia. Some people in this world live in a land of utopia nonsense. You hear people say things like, well, if we could just, I see these bumper stickers, give peace a try. Well, that's a good sentiment. But I'm not sure you can have peace with somebody from ISIS. You know what I mean? If peace means my head being separated from my body, I'm not into that. And the fact of the matter is, there's times where war is a necessity. Because if you don't have war, evil people will dominate the weak. Now, you have this whole camp of people today, well, all wars are unjust. I know there's ugly stuff that happens in wars. There's terrible atrocities that happen in war. There's innocent people that are slaughtered during war. But the fact of the matter is, as painful and diabolical as war can be, what if there would have been no wars? Do you get that? What if there would have been no war? What if the United States had refused to enter World War II after Pearl Harbor? What if Europe had not fought against Adolf Hitler? Amen? What if we didn't defend people in other countries from intruders and people that come into those countries and slaughter people? Amen? So war is a necessity. You have to have it, and it will continue on, and we just may as well realize that you're not going to stop wars. As a matter of fact, not only are we going to stop wars, wars in the end times are going to increase exponentially. Jesus foretold it, the Bible foretells it, and it's part of the end times. So Jesus thought about the end times. Matter of fact, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Peter, on the day of Pentecost, his very first message says, "Brethren, this is that which was spoken by the resurrection." Peter stands up and says, "Brethren, this is that which was spoken by the Holy Spirit, that in the last days I will pour out my Spirit, saith God, upon your sons and your daughters, young men, your old men. They shall prophesy. Your young men will dream dreams. Your old men will see visions," and so on and so forth. And then he said, "I will pour out my Spirit, and I will show signs in the heaven above, blood and fire and vapor and smoke, before that great and notable day of the Lord." What is Peter preached the very first message? An end-time message. Because, see, in the early church, end times was forefront. It was in everything they taught. It was all looking for the return of Jesus constantly. Well, he didn't come back. It's 2,000 years and he still hasn't come back. That's not the point. End-time teaching keeps our eyes on eternity. Now, going back to what I was saying, there's this group of people that believe that in what's called amillennialism, set up a literal kingdom, that the king doesn't literally come into the earth and set up a literal kingdom, that the kingdom, since the resurrection, is now. You have what's called kingdom theology, or kingdom now theology. You have dominion theology. And what this teaching is it teaches that Christians will grow and grow. While there'll be evil things that happen in the world, Christians will grow and our numbers will grow, and eventually Christians will become so massive and so powerful that we'll take over the governments of the world and we'll hand it back to Jesus. Now, along with this teaching in premillennialism that we believe in the literal reign of Jesus for 1,000 years in the future, we believe that not only does God have a plan for us, the church, we believe that God has a plan for the nation of Israel. We do not believe that the church has replaced Israel, because with amillennialism and many of the millennial views that you see, you always have with those what's called relevant. And God has now, people that believe that Israel is no more relevant, and God has now used the church, that now it's the church, it's us, we are the Israel of God. And the nation over there that's called Israel is really not significant to God at all. As a matter of fact, out of this same teaching, you have a lot of people teach stuff like that Israel, America is Israel, and we're the lost tribes of Israel, and Great Britain. And of course, they look at this because they look at where tribes migrated, and they say, well, they migrated up in there, and I've read all of this stuff about, well, they migrated up into what would be called America and so on, these people, and then they came to America, so we're the lost 10 tribes of Israel. Nonsense. You realize that when Israel was split in two and they went to the north, the northern kingdoms and the southern kingdoms, Judah and Benjamin stayed in the south. The other 10 went to the north, and then Jeroboam set up the golden calf, and they intermarried with the nations around them and kingdom, and they became pagans, and they intermarried with the nations around them and they became idolaters. All those Jews who went up in rebellion against Rehoboam, Solomon's son, and they saw what was happening, the paganism, those who were true followers of Messiah, of Jehovah, excuse me, they turned and went back to the southern kingdom. They're all there. Jeremiah told us this. Those 10 tribes never disappeared. Paul said, "I am of the tribe of Benjamin." He knew his lineage. So, amen. So, I'm going to get into this a little bit, and I'm just going to jump ahead. One of the things that's really clouded the modern waters and really clouded a lot of the waters of end time events in America that you hear taught a lot is an egocentrism in the Church of America. We have a tendency to think we're the center of the universe. I mean, America is the American ideal. I mean, America is that way. It doesn't mean we're bad people. It just tends to be the way we are. So a lot of end-time events tend to focus on America. Teachings, they focus on America, they focus on Europe, they focus on the West. But the great error in that, and has led much of the church into erroneous teachings, is that we have to comprehend that the end-time events are not Western, they're Middle Eastern. Israel is the epicenter of the end-time events of the world. Now, I'm going to jump ahead and say a few things here real quick. This is further down the line. I'll fill in some blanks later on. I do not believe that the Antichrist is going to come out of Europe. I do not believe that the Antichrist kingdom will be a confederacy of 10 European nations. I do not believe that at all. I think we've been misled, mistaught in the teachings based upon this interpreted a lot of Daniel's teachings based upon the same kind of theology that we follow tribes. For instance, for years and years and years, the primary teaching in Western theology among most evangelicals has been that Russia is Rosh and Meshach, and that Russia will come against the nation of Israel. Now, this really escalated during the Cold War because Russia was the evil empire of the world during the Cold War. Those of you who are too young to remember the Cold War, like I grew up in, probably wouldn't understand that. But the understanding that because Meshach sounds like Moscow, it makes it Moscow. No, it doesn't. Russia is not the hordes from the north. They will not be. And the Antichrist will not come out of the European Union. The Antichrist will come out of what you're seeing happening in the Middle East right now. If you want to know where the Antichrist army looks like, look at ISIS. ISIS is a prelude to what we're going to see in the very... really could be the army of the Antichrist. Really could be. And that's what the Antichrist army will look like. The Antichrist will slaughter people, murder people, and he will destroy people through war. You know, for years we've been taught that the Antichrist is a man of peace. He'll bring a peace treaty with Israel, and he'll... the Antichrist has one intent, and that is to destroy us. Now, a few erroneous beliefs I'll throw in as well is there's really a misunderstanding about the Antichrist and his kingdom that we're going to talk about in a moment, is people have thought that the Antichrist is going to rule the whole world, but he will not rule the whole world. Now, I'm ahead of myself a little bit, but I just wanted to throw that out there. And I'm going to give you reasons I believe this, and I think when you see it, you're going to go, wow. I pray that when you see it, you're going, wow, that makes more sense. And because the way people have been interpreting Daniel's vision, Nebuchadnezzar's dream, using things on Scripture, they have been superimposing things on Scripture, not knowing they're doing this, but it's because of the method of interpretation that they're using, and we're going to get into that a little later on. But I'm getting ahead of myself, and I don't want to wade you guys out there who have not heard this into deep waters and drown you here this morning. So let's go back and go back to what we're talking about. So Peter preaches a resurrection, end-time message. There again, this is why we should study the end times. The end-time teachings of Scripture serve as a signpost to help keep our eyes on eternal matters. What if you didn't have any end-time teachings of the Bible? Just think of that for a moment. What if the book of Revelation wasn't there? What if the prophets of the Old Covenant had never taught anything about about the second coming of Christ and the end-time events of the world? We wouldn't know where we're at. You know, when Jesus comes out of the temple in Matthew chapter 24, and his disciples are showing him the temple, and there's no stone left upon another. Behold, I tell you the truth, there will not be one stone left upon another. And I've used this before. Think about being a citizen of the United States of America. You go with Ms. Sheila on a tour to the Capitol, United States, and you come out, and here's Jesus meet you out there, and you're going, wow, aren't these buildings beautiful? Because they are beautiful. Look at these monuments. They're gorgeous. And suddenly Jesus comes up and says, I tell you the truth, there will not be one stone left upon another. This city is going to be laid bare. Okay. That's going to shake you up a little bit, right? Because the temple was Israel. The temple in Israel represented everything. It represented God's presence. It represented your stability. It represented your nation. To destroy the... remember, they were always after Jesus. One of the things they accused him of in his trial, he said he's going to destroy the temple. He said he'd destroy the temple. Jesus never said he's going to... 3 days, I'll build it back up again. It's temple, my body, and after 3 days, I'll build it back up again. It took 40 days to build the temple, and you're going to build it up in 3 days. Remember, they were always after him about that? But Scripture says he wasn't talking about the physical temple. But Jesus comes out and says to his disciples, there's not going to be anything left. This temple is going to be laid bare. And then they go to the next logical question is, when's this going to happen? I mean, because if Jesus came up to me and I was in Washington, D.C., and he comes up and says, I tell you the truth, this city's going to be laid bare. I go, Jesus, when is this going to happen? I want to know. And notice what Jesus does in Matthew 24. He goes on, and we're not going to get into too much, but I'm just giving you a little overview. He goes on, he starts giving them signs of what to look for. Well, look at this. This is what you're going to see. You're going to see false teachers, false Christ, people coming saying, I'm Messiah. You're going to see wars and rumors of wars. You're going to see pestilence, famine, earthquake. He goes back to the book of Daniel, nation will rise against nation. And then he goes back to the book of Daniel, and he refers to Daniel's teaching, the abomination of desolation, which if you're Jew, you know exactly what he's talking about. That is the epicenter of Jewish biblical understanding of the end time events. And Jesus pulls it out and puts it right in the end time events, proving that that has not happened yet. Because some people interpret that when Titus and the Romans sacked Jerusalem, that that was the fulfillment of what Jesus was talking about. It was only one part of the fulfillment of what Jesus was talking about. It wasn't the end of what Jesus was talking about. This is the difficulty that people have with prophecy at time, end time events, is we don't always understand that prophetic teachings have layers of fulfillment. There's the immediate fulfillment. The prophet in the Old Testament would be saying, I'm telling you, this is what's going to happen, and they're going to haul you all off captivity. The Babylonians, and they're going to come in here, and they're going to haul you all off captivity. And they teach about certain things that are going to happen to the nation. But in these teachings, if you read them, especially Daniel's prophecy, Daniel's visions, Daniel's dreams, they had multiple layers they had to do with the nation of Israel. For instance, Daniel has a prophecy about the Antichrist, Antichus, the Epiphanes, who's called God on earth, who was the leader of the Seleucid army and came into Jerusalem and slaughtered a hog in the temple and desecrated the temple and set up a statue of Zeus and commanded all the Jews that they're no longer to observe the scriptures, Torah. If they're found with the scriptures at all, they were murdered. If they circumcised their sons, they would kill their children and hang them in front of them and murder the mothers. If you didn't go out in the street into a city and proclaim a worship and allegiance to Antichus and the gods of the Greeks, you would be slaughtered. And they slaughtered Israel. They instituted into Hellenism. They instituted Greek philosophy throughout the entire nation. And it wasn't until the Maccabean revolt that the Jews came in under the Maccabees and defeated the armies of Antiochus and recaptured the temple and cleansed it and set up the menorah in the temple. And there we have the celebration of Hanukkah. But Daniel wasn't just talking about Antiochus. Antiochus was the greatest type of Antichrist we have in history that I know of. He was talking about the Antichrist that was to come. Do you know that every generation has had Antichrists? The Antichrist of the 1940s was Adolf Hitler. After Adolf Hitler, we had communism. People like Mao Zedong. What do you always see common with people that are... What does the word Antichrist mean? It's Antichrist. Christ isn't. Everything, right? Everything Jesus is, the Antichrist isn't. Everything Jesus tries to accomplish, the Antichrist tries to accomplish or tries to reverse. What is the typical thing you see with Antichrist? They're always trying to kill the nation of Israel, destroy the Jews, and they're always trying to destroy Christians. And they're always trying to remove God from the public. That's what we got going on in America right now. It's called an Antichrist spirit. The spirit of Antichrist is always in the world. Anything that's against the teachings of Scripture, anything that's against the Bible, anything that's against the kingdom of Jesus Christ is of Antichrist. What most people don't even realize it in America is they're living under the sway of the Antichrist. Well, we need separation of church and state. Why? To keep God out? You want God out of your schools? You know, it's time that we just challenge that hogwash. How's that modern secular postmodern philosophy working out for us? You know, you see these things on Facebook, shoot them at school and stuff. You know, people used to bring guns to school and they'd shoot them at school and stuff. People have had guns forever. You didn't see people walking into schools and blowing people away. You didn't see this happening. What's changed? What's changed? Morals have changed. We've removed the restraint, which is Christ and his teachings. If you don't teach biblical absolutes to people, you end up with people doing whatever is right in their own eyes. And you have people all over this nation that are slaughtering people. And notice what they always do. They go in and kill other people, and then they kill themselves. Why? Because they're demon-possessed. This hogwash is destroying our world. It's destroying America. Because when you teach a whole generation of people that you came from slime with no purpose, no beginning really that's relevant, and you have nowhere to go and there's nothing to live for other than you, what's to restrain you? If I truly believe that I evolved and that there is no God, what's the meaning of anything? There is no meaning in anything. Do you get that, Church of the Living God? That's what Solomon talked about. Solomon was amazing preaching at the end of his life. He goes, you know, I had it all. I had wine, women, wealth. I had understanding. I had knowledge. I had everything the heart could desire. And in the end, it is a vanity. It's a chasing after the wind, because you still die. Awesome teaching. What's Solomon trying to point out? A life without God, no matter how good it is still vanity in the end, because in the end you still die. It doesn't really matter what you accomplish on this earth if there's nothing beyond your...
Well, that's a cynical way to look at it.
It is a waste of your life.
Well, that's a cynical way to look at it.
What other way is there to look at it if there's no God? Eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow you die. Amen? Amen. Well, I got off my subject here, but let's go back. Amen. So the end time teachings serve as a guidepost, as a sign to where we are heading and where we're at in history. And so as a believer, what we do is we try to look at the world through a biblical worldview, meaning that everything we see, this is how we as Christians should be living our lives. Everything we deal with in life, whether it's voting, whether it's raising our children, whether it's the way we work on our job, everything we do should be seen and operated through what we call a biblical worldview. The Bible is our guidebook and our filter for morals, for behaviors, for everything. And so it only goes to reason that when it comes to the end time, we see... And what we see or should see as believers is both good and bad. Because there's good things that are going to happen at the end of the world in the millennial reign of Christ. There's good things that are on the horizon. But along with good things, there's bad things. It's not all gloom and doom. But you see, what happens is if we get wrapped up in this kingdom now theology baloney, maybe that's too strong of a word, we get wrapped up in this kingdom now idealism, then what we end up doing is we lose sight of what it's all really about to begin with. For instance, one of the things that you hear constantly in the church world today is social justice issues. Well, we need to be about rescuing people from sex slave industry. We need to be about saving the environment. We need to be about changing. Don't get me wrong, those are all good things. Justices in the world. Now, don't get me wrong, those are all good things. Should we be about those things? Absolutely we should be about those things, right? But what this generation of people doesn't get, young people, is they don't understand that the kingdom of Christ is really all about that. But it's not going to all happen now. It's going to happen when Jesus comes back. And what can happen with us is if we get too wrapped up in social issues and social justice, again, those are things we should be doing. But if we put it as the forefront of that's what we're really all about because we're in the kingdom right now, then what happens is we lose sight of the fact that the kingdom is not just now, the kingdom is to come. That's where we set our eyes upon. We set our eyes upon the second coming of Jesus. Now, one of the things I'm really jazzed about, I've been wanting to teach about the millennial reign of Christ series, is we're going to do some teaching about the millennial reign of Christ and what it really is going to look like. Because that's where we have to keep our eyesight, folks. See, if we lose sight of where we're heading, you will become very discouraged in this hour. I mean, have any of you had struggles in your life as a believer in the last several years with discouragement? Looking at our nation, looking at what's happening. It's just like, you know, it's just a myriad, overwhelming tidal wave, it seems at times, of this problem and that problem and this thing's falling apart and that's falling apart to the point where you can look at it and go, is there any hope? Right? But we have to keep things in perspective that our kingdom is not, as Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. It's not about the here and now only. It's about the kingdom that is to come. What we're to be doing